Malachi chapter 1, tonight verse 2 through verse 5. I invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Give to us understanding and appreciation of this word over which so many have stumbled. And Lord, may it in fact cause us to stand in your love, to worship you in your grace, and give you all praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, get your fingers nimble, because we're going to look at a number of passages here, even right at the beginning this evening. The statement in our passage in Malachi chapter 1, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. You do know there are a lot of people that don't like that statement. And that includes pastors and Bible teachers and Bible commentaries, and you just can't imagine the number of attempts at explanations of this that just try to make it go away. Okay, do you get the problem? That God would hate anybody. That's a problem to a lot of people, isn't it? It is. Now, we just take the word for what it says, so that's what it says, but let's see if we can understand it. And before we jump into these verses, let's get some of the background here. So, keeping your place in Malachi, I invite you to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 19, and just follow along as I read it. Genesis 25, 19, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Just as you're following here in Genesis, when Isaac was 40 years old, that is the year 2026 BC. Verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So Isaac prayed for his wife who was barren. She conceived, and boy did she conceive, right? Twins. So children within her. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two separate peoples shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So that is a prophetic statement from the Lord about the two sons in Rebekah's womb, that they are in fact two nations, Israel and Edom, are within Rebekah's womb. Verse 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, and the word red is a form of the word for Edom. Red. The first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau, which means hairy. So his name was Harry. Harry the Red. Verse 26, afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That means that this was the year 2006 BC when Jacob and Esau were born. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. So, Isaac liked the hunter in the family. But Rebekah, end of verse 28, loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, red, because he wanted the red stuff. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. Well, that's kind of an overstatement, isn't it? He was just hungry. I'm about to die, so what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now you could keep on reading in Genesis. We won't go any further than that tonight. But you could keep on reading. You know eventually that Jacob, through his mother's instruction, deceives Isaac into actually pronouncing the blessing of the birthright that was rightfully Esau's, but remember, Esau sold it, and so it's pronounced upon Jacob. Okay, with that in mind, let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and verse 17. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, notice, Esau is called godless. A godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why? Because he found no place for metanoia. He found no place for a change of mind. Most of our versions say repentance. But he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it with tears. Remember, Esau actually begged Isaac, isn't there some other blessing you could give me? And the answer was no. Could there have been? Yeah, there could have been. Isaac had that right. But what would Esau have had to do? Remember, Esau denounced his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. He denounced it. In order to get any kind of blessing, Esau would have had to say before the Lord and Isaac, I was wrong in doing that. I should not have traded my birthright for a bowl of stew. I shouldn't have done that. But do you know what? Esau didn't change his mind about that. Esau could not admit that he got that wrong. Therefore, what? There was no blessing for him. He was a godless man. And as much as we might not like to say it, he was an unsaved man who missed out on the things of God. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the younger will serve, the older will serve the younger. Well, we read that, Genesis 25, 23. The older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And that was before they were born, before either of them had done anything good or bad, according to Romans 9:11. That was God's choice. Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Now, those are some background passages, and we'll refer to them throughout the message. And now, as we look at Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, we see first the wonder of God's love. The wonder of God's love. This passage is not really as difficult as people make it. But because people do make it difficult, it warrants some explanation. Now, God's love for Israel in verse 2 is declared. I have loved you, says the Lord. And do you know, if Israel would have just heard that and said, wow, that's great, thank you very much, that's probably where the book of Malachi would have stopped. I have loved you, says the Lord. Because, you know, that's really all you need to know. It's really all you need to know. I have loved you. The chapel years ago, and they're not there on this campus anymore, but the chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary Probably not many of you would remember Charles Fuller, who was a strong and famous evangelist years ago. And Fuller Seminary was named after him. But in the chapel there, a famous theologian was invited to speak, and he began his message saying, "The greatest thing I've ever learned in theology is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. "I have loved you," says the Lord. His love is declared. Now, this love cannot be separated from God's choice or what we call election. God's elective choice. He loves Israel. Again, keep your place in Malachi and look with me in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Deuteronomy 4, 37. "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them." Why did God choose Jewish people? Because he loved them. Can't separate his love and his choice. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 6. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Why did God choose Israel? Answer, because he loved them. He loved them. He chose them. And these things go together. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Why does God draw anyone to salvation? Because he loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. So love and choosing go together. Now, let's keep this in mind as we're back in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Love and hatred. God's love and God's hatred are not the emotionally heavy laden concepts that we make them out to be in English. Okay. In English, when you say you love someone, that kind of has a lot of emotional attachment to it, doesn't it? And in English, when you say you hate someone, that has a lot of emotional baggage on it, doesn't it? But don't read all of that emotional baggage into the Bible, because it's not like that. And making it like that is what makes some people struggle with it. Let me illustrate. So you need a new pair of shoes. And you go to the shoe store or department store or wherever you go to buy your shoes, or online or something. And you find two pairs of shoes, and they both fit you, and either one of them could work, but you have to choose one, right? You can't afford two pair. So you have to choose one. And so you choose pair A, and someone says to you, well, why did you choose pair A? You say, because I love that pair of shoes. Well, you didn't choose pair B. Why didn't you choose pair B? Oh, I just hate those shoes. All right, now come on. You don't really, do you? Maybe some of you do. But you don't really have that big emotional attachment to a pair of shoes one way or the other. You know, oh, I hate that one pair of shoes so much, I have to destroy it. No, you don't really care that much. All you're saying is, I'm choosing A, not B. A, I love. A, I choose. B, I don't love. I hate. I don't choose it. That would be a perfectly reasonable way to describe what's going on here in Malachi. So that Israel is loved, I have loved you, is another way of saying Israel is chosen by God. And that choice of Israel by God is unconditional. Now, I always find it amazing. People don't mind it at all. In fact, they like it when we talk about unconditional love, right? Oh man, that's great. God loves us with unconditional love. But they get all nervous when you say, and God chooses us with an unconditional choice. Then they don't like it anymore. But the fact is, those are the same thing. Unconditional love and unconditional choice are the same thing. And that is God's love for Israel. Now, it would be great if Israel just said, that's wonderful, we rejoice in that, thank you, Lord, we worship you. But instead, in verse 2, his love is doubted. But you say. Now, you know what? When God says, I love you, that's not the time to say, but. That's the time to say, thank you. But Israel didn't say thank you. They said, but. But you say, how have you loved us? Lord, you say you love us, but how have you loved us? And this is the first of 10 rebellious questions that Israel asks throughout this book. And as you read through Malachi, you will see questions going back and forth between Israel and God, back and forth. And this is the first rebellious question by Israel. How have you loved us? God, remember the book of Zechariah? Lord, remember you wrote Zechariah to us. And remember in Zechariah you promised Messiah coming and the kingdom? And guess what? It's not here yet. So we're not sure that you really love us. It would be like saying, Lord, if you really loved me, you would have raptured me by now. Oh, you're going to doubt the love of God because you haven't been raptured yet? Okay, scratch your head in amazement. That displays you understand this is kind of dumb. How have you loved us? And they doubt the love of God. The end of verse 2, God's love is differentiated. There was Esau, who was Jacob's twin brother. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. So the Lord asks a question back. Yet I have loved Jacob. Not Esau. My love is differentiated. Does God love everyone the same? The answer is no. Does God love everyone equally? The answer is no. God does demonstrate his love for everyone in that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for us. Okay? Remember Romans 5:8? God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But that love is not applied to everyone in an equal way. There are some people who are not saved. And there are some people that when they die, they will go to hell, whether I like it or not. And there are those people who will spend eternity in the lake of fire under eternal punishment and judgment, whether I like it or not. Okay? So that is a differentiation. God loves, but he doesn't love everyone equally or the same. Verse 5, God's love is demonstrated for Israel in that you'll say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. You'll see this. God's victories over surrounding people on behalf of Israel are a demonstration of God's love for Israel. And in this case, it is God's victories over the Edomites. And when Israel sees God's victories over the Edomites, Israel should say, yes, Lord, you really love us. You really do. So that's the wonder of God's love. Does Israel deserve God's love? No. God's love for Israel is unconditional. It is based on his sovereign choice. And that's the wonder of his love for any of us. None of us can say, any more than Jacob could have said, you know, Jacob couldn't say, well, Lord, you love me because after all, look at how good I am and all the wonderful things I do. No, Jacob was a rascal. We can't say, well, of course God loves me because look at what a wonderful person I am. Of course, I mean, God would be foolish not to love me. No, it is a wonder that God loves me. It's a wonder. Now, in the midst of verse 2 and 5, we have verses 3 and 4. And I'm calling this the enigma of the Lord's hatred. Now, the word enigma, you know, you could say mystery or riddle or even unsolvable puzzle. That's kind of what this is. How is it that it can be said that the Lord hates? The reality of his hatred we see clearly in verse 3. I have hated Esau. I've hated Esau. We read in Romans chapter 9 verse 13. That is quoted in Romans 9:13. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. I've hated Esau. Now, in what sense and why and does God hate people? Does he? Say, well, okay, obviously here's one, Esau. But let's look at a couple Psalms. Psalm chapter 5, beginning at verse 4. And by the way, these verses in Psalm 5 aren't appreciated any more than Malachi is by a lot of people. Psalm 5, starting at verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Okay, do we have that? God doesn't take pleasure in wickedness. God doesn't have evil hanging out with him. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And now here it is. You hate all who do iniquity. Wow. And just in case you're wondering, the word for hate is exactly the same word that's in Malachi 1:3. It's the same word. You hate all who do iniquity. Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. And if you read Psalm 5:7, then you're happy again. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. Thank God for his chesed, his loving kindness, his grace. Because if it was not for that, we would all be in the category of being hated by God. Not chosen, not selected. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, I don't recommend that we go around telling unsaved people, mourn, God hates you. But neither does the bumper sticker that says, smile, God loves you, speak truth either. You cannot state either side of this without making mention of the gospel, without making mention of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, where Jesus bore the wrath of God against sin. And all of that that would be hatred toward anyone, Jesus bore it on our behalf, so because we cannot. So there is the reality of God's hatred. It's important that our understandings, even of God's love, maybe especially of God's love, be biblical. Not that they be nice little psychological positive thinking statements. You know, smile, God loves you. God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. You know. All right. That's not the way God's love works. God's love is a wonder, and it's unconditional, and it's carried out for us in Messiah, in Jesus, in the work of the gospel. So God's hatred is a reality. And those who are in the lake of fire, who are lost forever, will be experiencing that unchosenness, that state of being unloved forever. You know, this is tragic. The tragedy, you know, if you realize people are made as relational beings, aren't we all? We're made as relational beings. Imagine then a relational being having to spend all of eternity never relating to anyone. That's the lake of fire. That's eternal punishment. Eternal aloneness. Just the shrinking and shriveling identity of a being. Forever and ever and ever. Well, because of Esau, we see in verse 3 the reprobation of Esau. If you're not chosen, you're passed over. So you're reprobate. The Lord says in verse 3, I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Esau's land, Esau's territory, the land of Edom, will be desolate. And a place for jackals. Why is this? It is because Esau was lost. That's what we saw in Hebrews 12, 16 and 17 rather. Esau was lost. Esau was not a part of the people of God. And Esau's land, Edom, was not part of the land of God. It was desolate. Then, verse 4, we see the retribution of on Esau's descendants. Though Edom, the Edomites, are Esau's children, grandchildren, and so on, Edom says, we've been beaten down, but we'll return and build up the ruins. You know, the Edomites say, you know, hey, things are hard and we're down, but we're not out. We're going to make a comeback and we're going to rebuild our cities. The Lord says in verse 4, they may build, but do you know what? I'm going to tear down. and men will call them the wicked territory. Edom is the wicked territory. That's actually a name for it. The wicked territory. And men will call them also the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. The Edomites are the people with whom God is angry forever. Now, how's that for a reputation? In the book of Obadiah, verse 10, we read concerning Edom, because of your violence to your brother Jacob, that is, because of Esau's violence to Jacob, and because of the Edomites' violence toward the Israelites, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. Is there hope for the Edomites? No. So this is a sobering truth. It's not really difficult to read it. You can read it, and it means what it says. What's difficult is accepting it, because if this is true, then there are dire eternal consequences for people who are lost. Dire eternal consequences. Do you know, religion upon religion upon religion attempts to escape this truth? Okay, it can't just be God doesn't choose, there's hatred, there's wrath, there's eternal punishment. I mean, shouldn't there at least be a purgatory where people get a second chance to work their way out of it? Nope. Well, isn't there some kind of second chance? Nope. There is none. Now, thank the Lord, He gives second and third and fourth opportunities in this life. But in eternity, no, it's done. It's done. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. Make no mistake about it, I would be delighted if I would get to meet Esau in heaven someday. But from the verses we've read tonight, I won't, will I? I won't. It's not because I have some kind of prejudice or hatred against Esau. And it's not even because God does. But God chose Jacob out of His love. And the fact of the matter is, you say, well, but is that fair? Well, Paul said in Romans 9, there's no injustice with God. Is that fair? But the reality is, If it had been some other way, Esau would have still sold his birthright and still have been a godless man and still have ended up in eternal punishment, because that is what he wanted. So these things all go together, and we cannot separate them. So go from here tonight in great awe, in great wonder of God's love for you as a believer. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You don't even deserve it because you got saved. You got saved because of his love. There's nothing in us that warrants his love. It's only his sovereign, gracious choice. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Lord, we do wonder at this tonight, as we sometimes sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. And Lord, as we go from this place into our homes, into our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools in this coming week, Lord, what a message we have. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Lord, may people around us enter into that love by faith. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word, even though for some it's difficult. Lord, help us to receive the benefit and the blessing of it for ourselves. And we now go walking and living in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.